Okay, turn to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. In last several weeks, we have spoken about that our faith comes through, our salvation rather, comes through grace through faith. That it's not a work that we can earn. Jesus did it all on the cross, and there's nothing I can do within my own to save myself, and I fully believe that. Okay, I can never be good enough, I can never do enough works. And in those times, what we've been referring to also are individuals who say we can lose our salvation. We can do things by the way we live and falling short to lose it. Okay, and we have presented our argument against that. Also, one term that's used a lot is bearing fruit. And that was mentioned a lot in the Old Testament. It was mentioned a lot by Jesus when he spoke to Israel. It was mentioned a lot by James, by Peter, by others. Now, Paul mentions fruit too, but he mentions it in a totally different viewpoint, okay? And as he being our apostle of grace age, with the grace age doctrines, this is what we go by as believers in the grace age. We're not under the law anymore. So how does the Christian life bearing fruit, what are we to do and how does it impact us as believers? Now, I don't get a lot into the practical part into it. I've done it more doctrinally. I'm not really comfortable getting up here and saying, you need to do this, 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 and this. This is how you need to live. You better not do this. I'm not into the thou shalt and thou shalt not. You know that. Okay? We don't live under that anymore. We live under God's grace. But in Paul's epistles, take Ephesians, for example. The first three chapters are of the six-chapter book there are about how we are or our position in God through Jesus Christ, what our position is. Then he takes after chapter 3, starting in verse chapter 4, verse 1, and he said, because of all of this, this is how you're supposed to apply it to your life. So Paul did that a lot in his epistles. He took where you are because of what Christ has done for you, and now this is how you apply it. This is to apply it to you. But you're going to see there's going to be some different vernacular here, okay, of how we, the ramifications, I'll put it that way, all right? So in Galatians 5, if you'll go to verse 22 through 25. Excuse me, I'll try not to cough and hack into this. So verses 23 through 25. So Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. So he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, long-suffering, kindness. Well, long-suffering, forbearance, and long-suffering is the same thing. Kindness or gentleness, same thing, depending on what the Bible you're reading out of. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there's no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Now, before this, in a couple of verses, he mentions all the things that should not be a part of a believer's life. Okay? And they go the whole gamut of what you'd say sinful behavior. It goes from orgies to jealousy. It goes from sexual immorality to envying. Okay? You might look at it and say, man, it got the big sins and it got the little sins. It's easy to do. I guess that's the way I would look at it. Okay? But in God's eyes, there are no big ones and little ones. That's why James said, if you broke one of the laws, you've broken all of them. If you've broken one of the Ten Commandments over here, you've broken all of them. And so a lot of times we might look at the major stuff and say, well, I don't do that. But we've got this other stuff in there that festers. Les Feldick used to say all the time, he'd say, I truly believe this, that every sin a person can commit starts with envy. He says, you take envy, you want something, you have a bad spirit about somebody because they have something that you don't, or you're jealous, and all this stuff leads to other things. King Saul is probably one of the greatest examples we have of somebody who was in a good, in the right relationship with God through the law. Christ hadn't died on the cross, so he wasn't a Christian. We need to be specific with that. But what happened? He got jealous of David because David got more praise than he did. Saul's killed his thousands. David's killed his 10,000. And Saul's like, I'm the king. Okay? Let's pray for this right quick. Lord, you know the situation here. We pray for that. We pray for the individuals involved. We pray for the first responders, Lord. And we know that you can be there in every situation. Thank you. Amen. So David was jealous, or Saul was jealous. So Saul goes from jealousy and envy to attempted murder. He goes to seeing a fortune teller, and he got to the point that God withdrew his spirit from Saul and didn't deal with him anymore. Okay? He truly lost what he had at that time. David said in Psalms, I've seen you withdraw your spirit from Saul. Please don't do it from me. It started with envy. Now, we're in a different dispensation now. Thankfully, I can have things that I don't need to have, and I need to work on them. Man, do I need to work on them. But God doesn't withdraw from me. Okay? He stays patient. I'm a work in progress. We all are. Okay? So, we go from, in Galatians, to Paul talking about things that shouldn't be in your life to things that should be in your life. Okay? And I'm going to try to get on three today. Okay? Love, joy, and peace. Those are three things that we should have as Christians. And I've got, growing up when I grew up, I've got individuals that I think of that just, you would say, and we've all said it, you'd see an older family, a mom and a dad, and they've been Christians for years and been involved in the church, and you just think they've got a halo around their head, and they're so just practical, living, everyday Christian people, and you go, there's good, just those solid earth Christian folks. And that's what you, but they had this stuff. They had it. Okay, there wasn't all this behavior that was just sporadic. Okay, they were just good Christian. They were citizens. They were loving. They just loved other people, and they were joys to be around. And I know I'm putting my thoughts into their outward appearance and what they look like, but that's what I want to be. I think that's what we need to strive for, that people can see love and joy in our lives and say, I want that. I want that. I think that's the greatest example we can set. So the first thing in verse 22 is love. Now love, we all know the word agape. We all know that. Okay? That's the Greek for love. And agape is a word that's used a lot in society. Even people that don't go to church, they know what agape is, okay? You'll hear it in Christianity, agape ministries. You hear those things used a lot. So what that really is loving somebody but seeking the other person's highest good. Not only do I love them, I'm seeking their highest good. As a school teacher, and when many were here, you pour yourself out to your kids. Why? You want them to reach their maximum potential. That's what you want. That's what we should be toward others. That not only do we love, we want to do everything we can do that's best for them to help them just have the best life and achieve what they can. Okay? It is selfless and it is unconditional. So we want the other person's highest good. We're helping them seek that. It's selfless on my part and it's unconditional. Does that put you in mind of anybody? Like Jesus Christ? What he did? That he put the whole world that hated him. It's easy to love people that love him. Can we do this with people that don't like us or give us a hard time, or more importantly, we may not even care to be around them that much? And there's ones we see, we won't go the other way. We do. We all do. But can we do that and show? That's when it's put to the test. Can we do that with people that we may not necessarily like, but we love? And that's hard. That's a tough one. Jesus put the whole world. I didn't want any part of Jesus. You heard Lehman say for years, you never gave Jesus a second thought. Those people that cursed him, that whipped him, that beat him, that nailed him to the cross, he died for those individuals just like he died for me. Just like he died for you. He didn't have to do that. But he would put the whole world before himself. He set the example of a perfect, selfless love. Unselfish. Okay? And we certainly wanted the greatest good for me, because I was in a situation where I could have no relationship with God whatsoever. The only relationship we can have with God is through Jesus Christ. No other way. And Jesus had to die on the cross. He had to be the perfect sacrifice for that to happen. And just all the promises and things that I have as a Christian, as a believer. When Jesus went to the cross, he certainly had my greatest good in mind. And it cost God everything. It cost him his son's life. And a horrible death at that. Now, turn to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, 3 through 8. Philippians 2. You know, I've said this. We read the Bible and we say, "How I want to read this. Man, I want to put this down. I want to feel good, man. I want to feel good about myself. I want to feel good about life." Philippians is a hard read. I've said that. It's in there with Colossians and Ephesians. It's one of the prison epistles. And you can read those others and you feel this is where you are in Christ and what he's done for you, man. And you can read it and your feet don't hit the ground. You feel wonderful. And then you read Philippians and you're like, hold on. We got to suffer a little bit. We got to go through this world. We got to go through hard times. And there's no promises that it's going to be balloons and birthday cake and all that, that it's going to be hard. That's what Philippians was. They remember, these were all written from a Roman prison with Paul in inhumane conditions chained to a Roman guard. Okay? Philippians, he is in as destitute of a situation as you can imagine. He's got nothing. Living with animals, living in a cold, dank prison, probably laid on straw. They don't care if he's alive or dead. They'd rather have him dead. And he's basically got enough just to hang on to life. And if you look at verses 3 through 8, Paul says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility. Consider one another more important than yourselves." What did we say that love was? It is putting others' needs before yours. And that's what Paul said. Consider others more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Not easy to do. So very easy to put me first. Well, what about me? Right? Number five, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, as he already existed in the form of God. This was God the Son, okay? He did not consider himself equality with God, something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a bond servant, a slave. And in this way, a galley slave. You think about those guys. You think about those galley slaves and those Roman ships, and they're down there, heave-ho, heave-ho, and they got those huge oars, and they got some guy standing over them with a whip, and they just beat them to death. They don't feed them, and because they're a dime a dozen, they're slaves. When one dies, they just toss them in the ocean overboard to the sharks, going to the next one. I mean, as bad of life as you mean, people live like that. Horrible situation. That's, Jesus went from God the Son to that for us. Okay? Being born into likeness of men. Verse 8. And found, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, the death on the cross. Not only would he die, he would die the most horrible death imagined. Okay? Crucifixion. Excruciating execution is what that word is mixed. He would do that for my greater good. That is love. That's Christ's example of love to us. When I'm supposed to love somebody I don't like, somebody that's not good to me, and I need to put their greater good before mine, and I need to forget that, and I need to be selfless, that ain't easy. But Christ set the perfect example. Turn to John 15. The Gospel of John 15, verses 12 through 13. A lot of times we look at Christianity and how we live our lives and we say, well, I don't do this, I don't do this, I'm not going to drink, I'm not going to gamble, I'm not going to chase women, I'm not going to stay out all night, I'm not going to carouse, I'm not... We put all this stuff in there, and what it is the grace that God has given us vertically, how do we demonstrate that to others horizontally? That's what Christianity is. That's what the example of a Christian is. Okay, there are individuals who have claimed Christianity for years who it's all about their moral life, and they wouldn't spray a hose on you if you were on fire. And we've all known them. That's not an example of how a Christian is to be. So John 15, verses 12 through 13. This is from the words of Jesus. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. How has God loved you? How has Jesus loved you? We've already explained that. We're to love others as he loved us. Greater love has no one than this, that a person will lay down his life for his friends. That's the greatest love. That was the love that Jesus had. I know in my prayers every day driving to school, okay, my daily prayer every morning is, help me love these kids, these others, the way you loved me. And that's hard to do because you're going to get frustrated. There's times it's going to be tough. Patsy, you know this. All the school teachers, you know this, Gloria. There's times you get very frustrated. There's times you get tired. There's times you get beat down with it. And we all do in life. But my prayer is every day that no matter what, help me love these kids the way you love me. So when I say that, I'm taking a lot on here. So these can't be just empty words. Well, help me love them. It's help me love them no matter the situation, and help me put their needs before my needs. And that's the way we're to live with everybody. Now, there are no constraints on this. We don't get to choose to who and how we show Christian love. God didn't choose. It's whosoever. He died for everybody. He didn't pick and choose and elect a few people who he died for. He died for everybody. Okay? We are to show that to other people. There's also joy. Okay? Joy is a deep inner contentment that is not based on circumstances. Joy is that which comes from within as of the result of the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. As a result of what God has done on our behalf, there is a difference in joy and being happy. There's a difference in joy and being happy. Justin Jackson says this. Now listen to this. If happiness is the ultimate goal in life, then Jesus can easily get in the way. If happiness is the ultimate goal in life, then Jesus can easily get in the way. Christ did not come to make men happy. Nor does he promise us a life of happiness now. We've got a prayer list full of people with serious situations. Well, just what did I do wrong? What did I deserve this? What did I do? What sin did I commit because I've got this in my life? There's not anything that you did. There's no sin. You're not being punished. It's the fallen world we live in. He didn't promise us that we would be happy all the way through. So Justin says, why would anyone want to be a Christian, potentially sacrifice their happiness and sometimes their lives to know him? Because the peace and joy and love that we have from knowing him surpasses all these other things. And I think people will tell you today in the worst of situations that they have an inner peace that they wouldn't trade for anything because they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. No matter what happens here, we know that God is with us and we have eternal life. Paul spoke about this over and over in Philippians. Turn back to Philippians 1, 21 through 25. Philippians 1, 21 through 25. Then we'll stop wherever we stop at. We may not get all the way through all three of them. That's fine. We'll carry on next week. Philippians chapter 1. Verses 21 through 25. So we talked about it. Paul's in the Philippians jail in the worst of situations. Don't know whether he's going to live. Don't know where he's going to die. He is at that shape. As bad as it can be. Okay? You hear her say it could be worse. It would have been hard for Paul to have had it worse. Okay? So, verse 21 through 25. Famous words. Paul writes, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I'm to live on in the flesh, if I'm to continue to live here on earth, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I don't know which to choose. But I'm hard-pressed from both directions. I have the desire to depart this life, to die physically, and to be with Christ. For that's much better than what I'm going through now. It is much better. Yet, to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. So I want to stay because I still have a ministry and I have people I need to help, right? Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for all of your, get this, progress and joy in the faith. Paul, in that situation, Paul's saying, hey, I'd rather die. I have no desire to stay here. I would rather die. But he says, there's a joy in the faith that I want to share with you. Paul had joy in situations that we'll never come close to. Move on up to Philippians 2. Move up a chapter. Verse 16 through 18. Verses 16 through 18, chapter 2. Holding firmly the word of life, so that on the day of Christ I can take pride because I did not run in vain nor labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink, we read a while ago about Christ when he died, how he was poured out. Okay? Paul is basically saying, my life is being poured out like a drink. I'm losing it. If my life's in this cup, it's being poured out. Okay? and poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. It said it's all because of what I'm doing for your faith, because of my calling. That's why my life is basically being ended. Okay? I rejoice, but even despite that, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You think Paul is happy? Do you think Paul is in a happy situation? No. But he has joy. That even in the worst of circumstances, that only a relationship with Christ can provide. Okay? I want to share it with y'all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Paul's saying, look, I need it. I need your help. I'm in a bad situation. But no matter how bad it is, I'm sharing everything I've got. I'm putting everything into it I've got to share my joy with you. Why? Because I love you and I have your highest regard and situation in mind. He puts them together. Love and joy go together. Okay? It's interesting that we can find joy in bad circumstances, but good circumstances don't necessarily bring joy. One more time. It's interesting that we could find joy in bad circumstances, but good circumstances do not necessarily bring joy. There are people with more joy who are believers in bad situations than there are people who are not saved in good situations. I think we've all found that in the Christian walk from people we know. People here on this prayer list today that have joy who are in tough spots. They may not be totally happy right now. They may have anxiety. That's natural. They may have fear. That's natural. But Christ brings joy and peace. Scottie Scheffler is my favorite athlete. He's a golfer. Best golfer in the world. Best golfer since Tiger Woods, in my opinion. And he's a believer. Okay? He's outward about it. And he won the British Open this year. And before the British, he just won tournament after tournament after tournament. If he plays in it, he wins it. And they asked him about his success and all the success he's had. He's won over $150 million, something like that, in the last 3 years. All this fame and notoriety and money. And he said something that caught the world off guard. And it was the topic on every sports talk show. It was the topic on social media because he gave them an answer that they didn't expect. And he says there's a lot of people in the world that make it, I'm quoting him, at his press conference, okay? There are a lot of people in the world that make it to what they thought was going to fulfill them in life, and you get there, and you get to number one in the world, and they're like, what's the point? I really do believe that, because what is the point? Why do I want to win this golf tournament so badly? That's something that I wrestle with on a daily basis. God is one of the greatest joys in my life. Or excuse me, I said God. Cut that out. Golf. And golf can be your God. Okay. Golf, I'm sorry, is one of the greatest joys of my life, but it does not fulfill the deepest wants and desires of my heart. Absolutely not. He's playing golf. And he's making $150 million in 3 years. And he said, it does not fulfill. Arthur Brooks is a Harvard School of Business professor. And he said this in Atlantic after that press conference. He said, now why is it that by some estimates, a majority of Olympic gold medalists suffer from clinical depression in the 3 months after winning their gold medal? Clinical depression within 3 months after winning Olympic gold medal. A majority. And he said, because it doesn't satisfy. The phrase for this is arrival fallacy. Arrival fallacy. And he says, you work your whole life to sell, and this was Scotty. You work your whole life to celebrate winning a tournament for like a few minutes. And it only lasts a few minutes. That's kind of a euphoric feeling. You win it, you celebrate, You hug your family. My sister's there. It's such an amazing moment. Then it's like, okay, what are we going to eat for dinner? Life goes on. I think so many people see that if I can get this car, if I can get this job, if I can marry this guy, if I can marry this girl, if I can have this thing, that thing, the other thing, and this thing, I will have joy, and it never fulfills. It never fulfills. You can't get that. It's always something else. It's always more. I got to have more. Why? You got to get up the next day. You got to keep living. Scotty said life goes on. Life does go on in good situations and bad situations. Life goes on. It doesn't stop. The world doesn't stop for us. My mama used to tell me that all the time. The world don't stop for you, big boy. Okay? People pull over. I've noticed at funerals. People pull over to the side of the road out of respect, but they're sitting there hoping, man, I hope this is not a long funeral. I'm going to show my respect. I hope there's only three or four cars. I hope this thing doesn't go on for 20 minutes. Because I've got things to do. I don't want to sit here beside the road all afternoon. And bad things can happen to you publicly. Okay? But that's your 15 minutes of fame. Something can happen to you publicly. And you say, everybody's looking at me. Everybody's thinking about me. The good news is, it's on to somebody else 15 minutes later. There's a new one on a rumor mill. On a gossip mill. They forgot about you. It's on to somebody else. Life goes on. Why? There's no peace in a moment, good or bad. The goal line for happiness will always move when the world's changing. I can get this because this line, the world keeps changing. The world keeps changing. You'll never find it. And I've noticed that peace and joy can kind of go together. Okay? They have a lot of similarities. The Greek for peace is tranquility. A sense of wholeness, both in God's and in our relationships. Tranquility in situations that might not always be pleasant. I might be in a bad situation, but I can have peace. That's what Judy has today. That's what Martha Jo has today. That's what so many of these individuals that we talk about that are on our prayer list, they've got peace. Maybe worried. Maybe sad. May not a funeral, they're probably not going to be happy. But they've got peace and joy. Okay? Now, the caddy for Scotty Scheffler is a guy named Ted Scott. Okay? And Ted Scott became Scotty's caddy about 3 years ago. Scotty was looking for a caddy, and Scotty, one of his qualifications was, I want a Christian caddy. I'm going to be with him all the time. I'm going to spend trips, days, hours with him. I must have a Christian with me. Okay? Ted Scott is. Okay? He does a Sunday sermon on social media. It's called Sunday Sermon. Okay? And it's basically him creating, going on like a live stream or whatever, and sharing his devotional. Now, a couple of weeks ago when they were in Memphis, Scotty's like third or fourth place. Ted's always with him. Ted has to leave and go to Dallas. And they have to drive in another caddy. And it was a family emergency. Ted had to leave. And he was out the next week. And it turned out that nobody really knows what happened, but his nephew, at best, suffered a very serious injury. At best. I don't know what happened. But it was a very serious injury. Don't know what the final prognosis was. That's not been revealed. But he spoke about a devastating family emergency. And he said, probably the hardest thing I've ever had to walk through in my entire life. But he said, God taught me these things through this that I want to share with you that can help you. He said, number one, we are helpless. We've talked about being helpless to save ourselves. We are helpless in a lot of our day-to-day situations. Now, there's things that we can do normally, and I'm all for that. But there are things that are going to come up in your life that you have no control over, and you're helpless. And God's the only place you can turn. Not only are we helpless to save ourselves, we're helpless in many of life's situations. His family was grieving through his nephew's injury, but he said, quote, "I am helpless, but not hopeless. I am helpless, but not hopeless." We have hope through Christ. Jesus Christ is our hope. Okay? Look at Philippians 4. Go to Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. It's hard to apply this one sometimes. I'm anxious. I'll get anxious about things. Missy tells me all the time, David, her word, this is the word she likes to use. Don't get in a tizzy. Tizzy, that's her word. And I'm one of the great tizziers of all time. Okay? David Hastings works right beside me. He enjoys seeing me getting these when I got a million things going on and my hair's on fire. And he loves it. So he asked me the other day, he knew what kind of day I was having. He went, "How's it going today?" He just likes to see it. Okay, so Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. "Rejoice in the Lord always." Joy. Again, and he says always. Not when it's good, not when you're happy, not when you're on top of the world. Always rejoice. Rejoice is joy. Joy is in rejoice, right? "Let your gentle spirit be known to all people. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything." That's a tough one. "But in everything, by prayer and pleading, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." What's he saying? When you're in these situations, pray. That's the first thing. Pray. Whenever you're in an anxious situation. That's what Lee, he tells you to have joy, and then he tells you how to maintain it, how to get it. "Pleading with thanksgiving, and be thankful when you pray." Don't use God as a slot machine. Pray. And be thankful for what. Start out being thankful. "Lord, I thank you for what I have." Like Dave Bell said, I'm blessed. Right? "Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension." The peace. You can't explain the peace that God gives you. We've seen people have peace and we don't understand how they got that. How are they? How do they maintain that peace in this bad situation? It's something that only you can only have through God. It's not explainable. "It surpasses all comprehension and it will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." We may not understand what's happening around us, but we can find peace. We may not have the answers, but we can find peace. We may feel helpless, but we're not hopeless. This is the one promise. Paul never makes the promise, "You pray for it, and it's going to be answered." That he's going to give you whatever you want, and every desire, and every want. Paul never promises that. This is his only promise in Paul's epistles. You pray about it. You come to God and he will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. Paul says, as a Christian, God will give you peace. That's your promise. We might not understand, but we can find peace. All right? Now, Galatians 6:2. And I'm coming to a close. Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." That's another way we can have peace. Be there for others. And I've said this all along. You are there for others. You help them in Christian faith. They'll be there for you. You think people go back and think how much, and I appreciate people that I know have prayed for me and my family situations and other situations, sickness, different things. You know there are what I call foxhole Christians that you can go to, and man, they're going to pray for you just constantly. We all have them in our lives. We need to be that person for another. Those who help bearing the burdens, it helps individuals find peace. Ted Scott said that was one of the big things that helped him, was he knew he had so many people praying for him and sending text, and he knew cared, and he said that was an amazing part of him finding peace through a difficult situation. He said, we can find peace. Ted Scott said this, by, quote, digging into God's word. Pray, go to the Bible. See what the Lord has to say about it. See the promises that you have. Read the first three chapters of Ephesians if you need it. Okay? See what's there for you. And he said, digging into God's word and getting the right people to talk to you. Romans 5:1, and you don't have to turn to that, but write it down. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace through God. We're justified just as we've never sinned, and that gives us peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace because of justification. We have peace because we are in a right standing with God. We are no longer an enemy of God. There's so many different reasons we can have peace. We can have peace because we know we're going to go to heaven. We can have peace because we know we're saved. We're in the right standing with God. We can have peace because we know He cares in life's tough situations. Horatio Gates Spafford, and I'm coming to a close. Horatio Gates Spafford was an attorney and Presbyterian elder in Chicago who lived from 1828 to 1888. Much of Spafford's finances were tied up in real estate investments. He almost lost all of that in the Great Fire of Chicago in 1871. 2 years later, he and his family had planned a trip to England to hear his friend Dwight L. Moody preach. He could not go because of business obligations. There were legalities that he had to attend to, so he couldn't go. But his wife and four daughters, who couldn't fly at that time, they went on a French steamship. I would tell you the name, but I can't pronounce it. So there was a collision at sea with a sailing ship. 226 people drowned, including his four daughters. Annie, age 12. Maggie, age 7. Bessie, age 5. And Tanetta, age 2. Four daughters, all four. His wife survived. 226 people drowned, as I said. They took her and the survivors to Cardiff, Wales. Okay? Horatio sailed there to meet her. When his ship neared the spot where the other ship sank that claimed the lives of his four daughters, he wrote a famous gospel song, "It Is Well With My Soul." And we all, a lot of us, know that song. But remember the circumstances that he wrote it under. Really under the trying fires of life. My four daughters have drowned, but my soul is okay. In the words, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Whatever comes my way, it's well. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, lest this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. Helpless but not hopeless. Why? Christ shed his blood for me. My sin, oh, the bliss of his glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. I'm not perfect, but I don't have that hanging over me. I don't have to worry about where I'll spend eternity. I don't have to worry about my relationship, where I'm at with God. I have that peace. Because he loves me and I can't lose that. And finally, and Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. We have eternity with God. No matter how bad life gets and the circumstances we have, man, it is fleeting. If you live to be 120, life is short compared to eternity. You hear people all the time. I used to think people older than me, when they talked about being in high school, that, you know, it was George Washington drove the horse and buggy that took them to school. Okay? That's the way I pictured it. But as I get older now, I realize, you know, I could go back to my hometown when I was a teen, and there's some additions, but for the main part, you could sit me down in it, and I'd go, this is Newport. This is the Cosby Highway. This is Highway 25-70. It looks basically the same with additions. It's not like Nashville or somewhere. Okay? And when I go back and look, things really haven't changed sometimes as much as we think they have. Life's short. Life is short. And compared to an eternity, when it never stops, the Bible says it's a vapor. So we have peace that no matter what happens here, we have an eternity with God through faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. We have love, peace, and joy on earth. We have love, peace, and joy in eternity. Why can we go through the bad things and have that and not necessarily be happy? And we can have anxiety and we can have angst in our life because this is the love, peace, and joy that only Christ can give. And you have it. You have it. You've got a gold mine in your hand. You have what the world is looking for, and they have no clue how to get it. They're looking everywhere else, and you have it. I want you to thank you. I thank you for